rising of the sun to its setting.
The name of the Lord is to be praised.
Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere.
I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Sanctify us in your truth.
Your word is truth.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
The name of the Lord is to be praised. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me.
Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from my deceitful tongue.
The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments and the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
When one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
To the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
You shall have no other gods.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet
resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Lord's parable about the kingdom of God teaches us about the church. The Christian church is taking the leading today, as she always has. The unbelieving world either mocks the bride of Christ, bullies her, or seeks to reduce her to a state of cultural irrelevance. But on the other hand, trendy Christian leaders tell us that in order to continue, the church must change. She must get with the times, adapt to modern American youth culture, jettison her traditions and dogmas, or else she will die. However, the bride of Christ will never die. Our Lord has promised that even the pounding and pummeling of hell itself will not be able to destroy her. But of course, she will be battered and beaten for her confession. She has always faced oppression from without and betrayal from within. But she can say now, as she always has and always will, I am still here, alive and well. The church is a kingdom. It is not a democracy. We are subjects of the kingdom and servants of the king. We are to submit to the king and his queen, his bride, whom he has chosen to grant dominion over all the earth. The church is not here for our convenience, but rather for our salvation. And what she offers is more valuable than anything on this planet, even life itself. For the church offers eternal life, and she gives it away for free. Through his bride, the king issues an invitation to an eternal banquet. The lady of the house has prepared her husband's feast and bids the world to come. But most people have other plans. They send regrets. Other things are more important than submission to the king who gives them life. In our Lord's parable, the first excuse involves property. I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. So this invitee believes his rotten little piece of ground, the same ground that begrudgingly yields the fruits of the earth, thanks to the sin of Eden, the same ground that yields weeds and thorns, the ground that requires bitter labor, is more important than the eternal royal banquet in which the invitee is promised treasures more glorious than the eye has ever seen. I guess in the end, the fellow who values property over the promises of God must not believe God. He must think God is a liar who makes lavish promises that he will not keep. Or maybe he has been seduced by the world into idolatry. In today's world, property not only includes land, but money, electronic gadgetry, tickets to sporting or social events, and anything else that becomes more important than receiving the Word of God and the sacraments. The second example in our Lord's story involves a man who is making a business transaction. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and am going to test them. He has bought new farm equipment and can't wait to take them for a spin. Of course, a man has to work to take care of his family, but there is no doubt that work, in the minds of many, is their true God. If the church can conform to their schedule, they might grace the banquet hall with their presence once in a while. And of course, people who work all week need to sleep on Sundays. And it goes without saying, in our world, Sunday is the holy day of sports. Of course, school sports are of the highest priority, since they can yield scholarships, and scholarships can yield good educations, and good educations can yield a good job. In the minds of many, having children get good educations and good jobs is by far more important than coming to the church. Besides, there's always Christmas and Easter. It's not like Jesus will ever slam the door in our faces and revoke the gracious invitation, right? The third invitee in Jesus' tale also has what seems to be a good excuse. I have married a wife. Of course, marriage is a holy estate. And family life is part and parcel not only of society, but of God's kingdom. But notice how this man uses his marriage not in the service of the kingdom, but rather as an excuse to bail out of the kingdom. He claims to honor his bride by dishonoring Jesus' bride. And in spurning the church, the man is teaching his future children that the gospel is unimportant, or at least of lesser importance than other things. Instead of the divine service being a family activity of highest priority, avoiding the church becomes the source of family unity. So how does the master of ceremonies deal with these three men who make excuses not to be present at the banquet? Does he reschedule the event around the other more important business, personal, and family activities of his guests? Does he add an early, late, and even a Saturday evening banquet, complete with different formats and musical genres, to appeal to everybody's taste, in order to keep the guests sitting in the pews happy? No, indeed. The host is, according to our Lord, angry. He sends his servants out into the streets and lanes of the city to find replacements for the ungrateful invitees who think the church's job is to work around them instead of vice versa. The host invites the castaways and the undesirables, the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind. For these are the kinds of people who would appreciate the invitation rather than grumble about the color of the drapes in the banquet hall. The master orders people dragged in from every highway and hedge, while those who spurned the banquet, those who insult the bride of Christ, are removed from the banquet table. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. The Lord is patient and long-suffering, but it is risky business indeed to try that patience. If other things are more important than heeding his invitation to the feast, to feast on the sweet honey of his word and upon the bread of life, his very body and blood given in his holy supper, eventually those who seek to be excused will be excluded. Those who claim to like Jesus but hate the church are woefully deceived, for Jesus is eternally joined in wedded matrimony to his bride, the church. The two have become one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man rend asunder. If those who are thus deceived remain in their deception, they will get their wish. They will be excluded from the church. They will be free to pursue their own wants and whims, to emerge with their own music and participate in their own entertainments, to create their own custom-made religion and doctrines. They will no longer be asked to submit to the church and to be invited to the eternal banquet that comes with being a subject of the kingdom. But they will also not taste the feast at the wedding banquet of the Lamb to come. It is little wonder that some claim to love Jesus and yet hate his bride, the church. For the bride of Christ is hated. As St. John writes to us in our epistle, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. For we, the church, the bride of Christ, preach a Jesus that the world really doesn't love at all. We preach Christ crucified. We preach God incarnate who has come to take away our sins and invites us to a banquet comprised of his flesh and blood. We are invited to join a kingdom, not a republic. As submissive subjects, as sheep and shepherds, not as stakeholders and CEOs. The world hates kingdoms because they are undemocratic. The world hates the church because she is dogmatic. The world hates the bride of Christ because the world hates not only traditional marriage, but also Christ himself. And the world hates you, dear friends, because Satan hates you. Nothing in the world is loathed more than the Christian. It is the proclamation of God's word, both in the law that says you are a poor, miserable sinner, and in the gospel that says you are being rescued because you cannot save yourself, that the world mocks and rages against the church. The old Adam that remains in us fights back against submission to our King The old Adam seeks to dominate instead of serve our Lord's holy bride. The old Adam pushes back against preachers who give correction. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. For even Christians who are invited to come to the table may indeed decline the invitation if they perceive other things are more important. In this beckoning, pleading, cajoling, proclaiming, and even in our Lord's words, compelling, is what preachers are to do to bring people to the table and bring subjects to the kingdom. And contrary to the conventional wisdom of our day, there is no magic formula, no turnkey business model, no marketing tricks that will cause people to accept the gracious invitation of the Lord to participate in the kingdom. In fact, there are many other parables of our Lord where servants issuing the invitation are themselves attacked. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. This is how it is that Luther advises preachers. Always preach in such a way that if the people listening do not come to hate their sin, they will instead hate you. In fact, it is as simple as this. The Lord has issued the invitation. You are free to decline it. You are free to place your business, your property, or even your family life ahead of the kingdom of God. But at some point, the invitation will be revoked. And those who will take the vacant seats at the table will be those whom the world looks down upon and deems unworthy. For what makes you worthy of the Lord's bride, dear friends, is the bridegroom. He has not only invited you, but made you worthy to come to the table, to become part of the kingdom. He has done everything necessary to secure your seat at the table, for he fulfilled the law in your place and died on the cross for all your sins. He has purchased your wedding garment with his blood and clothes you in his perfect holiness and righteousness when he weds you at the font. And still he bids you, come. And this invitation is a treasure. Everything we own, everything we do, and everything that we are pales in importance to being part of this kingdom. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God. Thus our bridegroom love and care for his bride, that he may present her holy and without blemish, when he comes again in great glory on the last day. And while we do not receive the Holy Supper this day, our Lord graciously makes it available to us here in this place over 100 times a year, giving us ample opportunity to eat bread in his kingdom. Heed the invitation, dear friends. Come and keep coming. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you.
peace. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the gift of divine peace and of pardon, with all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the Holy Christian Church, here and scattered throughout the world, and for the proclamation of the gospel and the calling of all to faith, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this nation, for our cities and communities, and for the common welfare of us all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For seasonable weather, and for the fruitfulness of the earth, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who labor, for those whose work is difficult and or dangerous, and for all who travel, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those in need, and for the hungry and homeless, for the widowed and orphaned, and for all those in prison, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the sick and dying, and for all those who care for them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Ralph Bolt, Marion Greeny, Vivian Strong, Marlene Wiltshire, Dick Weiser, Donna Bebo, Charlotte Dargy, Bill Harmon, Leroy Isaacson, Joyce Kohler, Ella Shaw, Dorothy Weiser, Corrine Ellenbass, Tom Ellenbass, Shirley Curry, Eric Lovejoy, Jessica Updegraff, Scott McCollum, Joan Martins, Landon Culp, Connie and Fred Glazer, Charles Shaw, Margaret Doobie, Lloyd and Lyle Doobie, Maxine Cullen, Phil Worsop, Lee G., Roman Williams, Sherry Shaw, Joseph Tulk, Jerry Howard, Pastor Dan Chambers, Ruth Weber, Robin Carter, Danielle West, Eileen Gerard, and those in the military, Derek Brown, Dustin Majeski, Johnny Pease, Christopher Shaw, and Gabriel Blair. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Finally, for these and for all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
We take time now to honor, give thanks, pray for, and ask God's blessing upon the fathers in our midst. Fathers, I invite you to the altar. And today we thank you for the gift of faithful earthly fathers you have graciously given to us. We place the fathers in our midst before your gracious throne and beseech you on their behalf. As a father provides for the needs of his children and brings them up with love and discipline, so you provide for your church. Bless these men that they may be strengthened as Christian fathers. Let the example of their faith and love shine forth and grant that their children may love and honor them always with a spirit of profound respect. Give them joy this day, O God, which we have set aside in our calendar year to remember and honor them. May the love, honor, and respect their children show them on this day be a reflection of the love you have for them and for all your children. Grant this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. The blessing of Almighty God and Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, remain with you, all the Christian fathers always. Amen.
Amen.
Continue with power. O Lord, since you never fail to help and govern those whom you nurture in your steadfast fear and love, work in us perpetual fear and love of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by the patience and comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me.
The Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.